Well, I don't know about you, but we haven't opened our gifts yet. Maybe you got up early and did that, so that still waits for us when we get home as a family. But it won't be long. I think you'll probably have to wait at least a couple of days before some people will be returning the gifts they've received. They return gifts for all kinds of reasons. It's the wrong color, or it's too big or too small. Bless the ones who thought we were that size. We return the gifts because they don't match what we expected or needed or thought was best. So we return them. That is a common practice. But you have to wait until after the Boxing Day sales because they're not interested in having anything back right now. They're too busy trying to foist more stuff upon us. Right now, even at this time, there are people lined up waiting for tomorrow's openings. But wouldn't you agree that there are some gifts that we can't return? And why would we want to? I remember, and every time I think of this and tell the story, it is with really deep shame, and I can only hide behind the fact that I was only 14 months old. But in Barbados, on Church Street in Spitestown, where I was born in the church manse, when the third child in the family came, our sister Marcia was born also at home. And after the birth and all that is done to prepare the baby for showing, I was brought in to see Marcia, this beautiful little bundle of joy and flesh. And my response was to slap her in the face. I did. I admit it. And I have not lived it down since. We'll be seeing my sister tomorrow, and again, I'll have to apologize. This running joke that we have going on. But although I wasn't verbalizing, it was almost as if I was saying, return this gift. I don't want another baby to come after me. Just return, send this one back. And you've probably heard about older siblings who have wanted the newest baby who's arrived to be sent back. Send this baby back. Nick and Andrew, but she said, oh, send him back. You know what that is like. Send, but that gift can't be returned. And we come to understand the beauty of it when we unfold and wrap our hearts and our minds and our lives around such precious intrusion into what we thought was our perfect world. Some gifts can't be returned, and why would we want to? You think of a profound and a tearful recognition of wrongdoing, an admission of wrong, followed by an apology that you have long waited for, the gift of release. Some gifts can't be returned, but why would you want to? Or you think of what happens when you walk along the beach and you see a breathtaking sunset that comes to us as gift, or the tremendous brilliance of the night sky, or the incredible apprehending grace of the wildflowers on a meadow on a mountain hike. The gift of that. Such gifts can't be returned, but why would you want to? Or the gift of a beautiful smile behind which is found resonant the profound journey of life and trials and victories from the one who loves you most. Some gifts can't be returned, but why would you want to? Such is the nature of the gift that we have been offered today, that the world has been offered, the gift of God's own self in flesh. We can't take this back to the store. We can't return it and say, we don't want it, because it has come upon us. But why would you want to? John's gospel and his introduction to this great beauty of a gift is very different from the others. It's not filled with manger scenes and sheep and animals and Bethlehem and all of those things. That is very important. This is the latest of the Gospels that is written, and it portrays a reflection on what is the meaning of all of this? What is this that has come upon us? And the community, notice the plural language in here. We have beheld. Us has come and dwelt among us. It is about the community reflecting and deciding that this means something big. And what are we to make of it? The way John uses great language, poetic, precise, almost theoretical Greek, is used to try to capture some of the majesty. And Paul is audacious. Paul, why do I keep saying Paul? Paul's on the mind. John is audacious. Audacious because how he begins this particular gospel, any who read it and heard it first would remember the opening words of Scripture, of the Hebrew Bible. Bereshit, in the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John is trying to communicate to us something powerful, something about the significance of this. And I thought for our brief reflection today that we would do a kind of a journalistic maneuver. We will ask the five W's. Why on earth does this matter? Why would this come about? What we learn in the text is that the world had fallen into darkness, into separation, as it were, from God. God, this is not the first time God has intruded in the life of humanity. This is not the first time God has shown God's colors, as it were, for a tender desire to be intimate with creation. It is this God who seeks to redeem the world. So why? We begin with why. Because we, as a world, need it. Because the darkness has hidden that original blessing that is ours. Do you remember the opening stories of Scripture when we're told that God comes in wonderful anthropomorphic language and walks in the cool of the day with Adam, with the human one? God's desire and penchant and appetite for intimacy with creation has been long enduring and constant. And the breaking of relationship has always been responded to with attempts to redeem through commandments, through covenant, through prophets, through chastisement, through love, through welcome, through whatever it takes. And so the second W, who, it is the same God who is behind this. The same God who decides, it's time for me to go. Some of you may remember that play. It was on Broadway, and it invited us to remember and to celebrate indeed what it is that happens when the choice is made to come. The play is called Green Pastures, written by Mark Connolly, and there's a wonderful scene in which God is looking over the parapets of heaven and looking down. Things have gotten pretty bad, and Gabriel comes in with his trumpet tucked under his arm and says, is it time to blow it? And he presses his lips against it. Is it time now to blow the trumpet? And God says, no, not yet. And Gabriel, looking at the angst in the face of God, wonders, well, what will you do? Well, maybe you need to send someone else. Maybe you have to call the people, give them another reminder. Maybe you could send another Moses. We've got plenty up here. Maybe you could send a prophet like Isaiah or Jeremiah. They're all up here. Just send them again. And God shook his head and said, no. And soon Gabriel watches as God, with determined resignation, turns and says, no, this time I'm going myself. The who of John's prologue is this God who has decided to come in the Word made flesh and pitch the tent among us, to dwell among us. What's happened? What's happened is that in so doing, we are invited to become children of God. We are invited and given the power by receiving and believing. We're told that this God came to those who should have known and did not receive him, but to as many as believed and received him, they were given the power to become children of God. The action and the impetus comes from God, but our response is summoned and asked and begged for. You don't go to the phone and answer it except it rings. You don't go to the door and open it except somebody knocks or rings the bell. It is God's initiative who comes to us, says, here I am wanting to dwell with you in your heart. Open the door. Answer the phone. Call me. Let me come in. Well, I have to admit that sometimes God is not so polite. Sometimes God has to kick down the door. Don't you agree? I remember the example and the opportunity I had to actually kick a door down. I can't tell you what a thrill that was. I was a social worker in Montreal in the community of Little Burgundy, and there was an elderly woman whom we had been following, and the care officials from the CLSC, the local services, social and medical services, were going in very concerned. We could not get hold of the superintendent, and she was unresponsive to all of the alerts that were provided for her, and we were very concerned. There was a group that were responding there, and we said, well, we better call somebody, but there isn't time, the nurse said. We've got to get in there. They turned to me. We've got to get through that door. Whoa, I loved it. You know, you see the kind of thing you see on television, these bravo macho cops coming in and kicking the door down. Well, I got to do it. I'm not going to tell you how many times it took me to do it, though. But anyway, just so you know, in my rendition of it, in my memory, it was the first time it went right down, but that's not true. There's some times when God is buzzing the bell of our hearts and our lives and our world, is ringing the phone off the hook, is texting us again and again and blowing our phones up with text messages, and we will not answer. And so God has to break in and say, here I am. Receive what I want to offer you, a gift that can't be returned. Where and when? One of the things that I like about John's prologue, about this story as he renders it, is that there's no details about the birth and so forth, because I believe that John's community and this gospel is preoccupied with your birth and my birth, with your new birth into Christ and my new birth. So here is space and room for us to write our birth in. We are the ones whom God has come to and said, do you want to become my children and live into that? Do you want to seize upon this light that will overcome the darkness? Do you want to live as I have dreamt you to live and dreamt this world to be? So here's the gift. Here I am, says God. It's a gift you can't return. But why would you want to? Amen.